Let's read scripture together. Would you stand? Our passage of scripture is 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David say to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul turned and looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness.' But my hand shall not be against you. After whom? After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. This is God's word. You may be seated. When I was a college student, my mentor had a visitor at his house. The visitor was actually a pastor. This was actually long before I ever knew that I would participate in pastoral ministry. The pastor showed up at the house and to visit my mentor and to talk about how ministry was going and all the rest of it. And as typically happens when you're in somebody's home and they have a beautiful shelf with books, you tell yourself you love books, even if the evidence is to the contrary. "Oh, look at all these books." And then you start going through the titles and you start to salivate, wishing you could read the books, even though you have dozens of books in your house you've never read. And so the same thing happened with this pastor. He saw my mentor's bookshelf and was just, these books are so good, he said. And so he said, I love this one. This looks really great. Can I borrow it? Now, my mentor, you know, he's a very organized person. And so he actually has a manual in which he writes who has borrowed which book, because he wants to be able to trace it again. And so he goes and gets the book and says, yeah, you can absolutely borrow the book. Which one is it? So he pulls it out, and then he writes it in there with the name of the person who borrowed it so that he can remember later, and then the date it was borrowed. How long would you like to borrow it? He says, probably just 2 weeks. I will come and visit you in 2 weeks. By that time, I would have finished reading it. So my mentor says, it's all good. Yonse bo. And a week goes by, and 2 weeks go by. And the day on which the pastor was supposed to visit and return the book came and went. A third week went by, and a fourth week. No text message, no phone call to explain why he didn't come, or to say when he would come, or to say whether he was alive or dead, or whether the book was still in existence or not. And so week number 5 went by. Week number 6, he shows up unannounced at the gate. And the gardener goes and knocks on the door of the house and says to my mentor, there is a man at the gate. He says he's Pastor so-and-so. And my mentor knew, it's the guy who has my book. And so he goes to the gate and opens the gate. And there is the pastor with a big smile on his face. It's good to see you again. How are you doing? And he says, I'm doing well. How are you doing? And you know the usual Christian lingo. Blessed of the Lord. Blessed of the Lord. And I have your book. I came to return it to you. And my mentor says, thank you. And then he looks him in the eye. And he says, you're a pastor, right? He says, yes. Well, you should be ashamed of yourself. And the smile disappeared from his face. And he had a look of concern. What do you mean? You told me you would bring this book 4 weeks ago. You told me that. And when the day came and went, you did not call, you did not text, you did not ask for an extension. Essentially, you borrowed this book for 2 weeks and stole it for 4. You're a pastor and a thief. And that's why I say, for somebody who is called pastor to be as much of a thief as you are, I think you should be ashamed of yourself. Now, my mentor was excellent at stuff like this. When he would drop these bombshells, then he would stop and let you sit in the awkward silence and see how you would do. And then the pastor then cleared his throat, felt the sweat in his hands, and then he said, I'm really sorry. You're right. I should have brought the book back when I said I would. It was wrong. And can you forgive me? And my mentor said, of course, you're forgiven. Gave him a big hug, said, now come, let's have a cup of tea. And they had a cup of tea. And the question I have for you this morning is twofold. Can you be trusted? And the second question is, how do you know when you can trust someone? How do you know? We all find ourselves from time to time in situations in which trust is required. Without trust, life would be impossible. Can you imagine to be going out on the road driving? And the cars that are coming in the opposite direction are all indicating that they are going to be turning left. But you don't trust any of the drivers. What if all the drivers indicating were all lying? Imagine the number of accidents we would have. What about the people controlling the traffic lights? What if they couldn't be trusted? And they were in there thinking it's a video game. It's like, let's make all the lights green. Trust. Oh, doctors. Take this 3 times a day for 7 days. And they don't tell you it's rat poison. You trust. Without trust, human life would be impossible. But the question is, not so much in the matters of career and work and the functioning of society, but in the choices of life that affect how you live. How do you know you can trust someone? And can you be trusted? I would like to suggest that even though I'm asking these two questions, the questions are so broad that they are almost useless. I think the appropriate question to ask, in fact, is not so much whether you can be trusted, but to ask, can you be trusted? When somebody asks you, can you be trusted? Your response should be, with what? With what? We have this illusion about human beings that there are those who can be trusted and there are those who can't. But our human experience doesn't bear this out. Because here is a man who can be trusted to pastor a church, but you can't trust him with your book. There might be people who love to read other people's books and they always return them on time. And listening to that story, I'm not like that. I can be trusted. Yeah, you can be trusted with books. But what about with money? So when a person asks, can you be trusted? The right response is not yes. It is with what? What are you offering to trust me with? Because you see, the nature of sin is that it's so corrosive on the human soul that sinfulness and lack of faithfulness is bound to manifest in every sinner's life at some place. There are people in the world you can trust with a gun, but you can't trust them with Twitter. There are people in the world that you can trust with your food, but you can't trust them with your kitchen. There are people in the world you can trust with your kitchen, but you can't trust them with your boyfriend. There are people in the world you can trust with your boyfriend, but you can't trust them with your phone. Can you be trusted? The response is, with what? With what? Because trust is appropriate in some places under certain conditions. But to assume that trust can be given to a sinful person on a blank check is naive. Like President Ronald Reagan used to say, trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. I was in secondary school for one term, boarding school for one term. And when I was there, my dad came on one of the weekends to give me a brand new watch that he had bought me. It was a fancy watch. It was designed like a pistol. And to see the time, you had to pull this trigger. And then it had this compartment that looked like the place where you put the bullets. And that thing would like flip open. And then instead of putting bullets, you would find that the time is there. Love the watch. It was awesome. 12 years old. It's the best thing in the world at 12. Look at my watch going around and telling and showing it to people. So anyway, I wore the watch for about 1 week. And then this dude, let's call him Dave, comes to me and says, hey, can I wear your watch for a couple of days? Now, in my heart of hearts, I said, no. But what I said with my mouth was, of course. Of course. Because there are some people you can trust to lend you something, but you can't trust them to tell you the truth. I said, of course. Now, the reason I said, of course, is because I liked his sister. And so I thought this would help. So I gave him the watch. Now, after, over the course of the next week, I watched him wear the watch. I would keep an eye on it to make sure it was all good. And then after a week, he wasn't wearing it anymore. And I got worried. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, a month went by. And then, but I didn't have the courage to go to him and say, dude, what's up with my watch? If you're not going to wear it, just give it back to me. Because that might start something. And if I start something, then what's going to happen with his sister? So I said nothing. The term ended, and I thought, oh, this is my opportunity. I am leaving to go home today. I have the perfect cover to ask for my watch back without causing any beef. And so I went up to him. I said, hey, dude, I'm leaving. My folks are here to take me home. Can I have the watch? And he said, oh, the watch. And I just knew. This is not going to end well. The watch. I'll be right back. I'll go get it. He went. And I waited 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And then I was like, this is weird. So I went to him and found him in his room. And as soon as he saw me, he was standing there in the room just kind of doing nothing. And as soon as he saw me, he dropped to his knees and started looking under the beds. And he said, I found it. But I had seen him not looking for the watch. So I knew that this was a cover for something bad. And so he said, I found it. You see, the thing is, I picked it out of my bag over there and it fell and hit the bed and the cover has come off. And so he gave it back to me. And I said, okay, we'll see ya. I didn't say what I should have said to him because I hadn't met my mentor yet. But I did know that if I get another watch, I can't trust him with my watch. How do you know when a person can be trusted with something? In the story we have read here in this passage of Scripture, we see a situation that David finds himself in. And David proves that there are certain things that he could be trusted with. But if you know the story of David, you know that David could not be trusted with everything. But in this story, he demonstrates that A, you could trust David to respect authority. You could trust him to respect authority. He had a chance here to kill King Saul. Had a chance to do it. To be done with this rivalry, this back and forth. He had a chance to put it to bed. But he says, God forbid that I should put my hand on the Lord's anointed. He could be trusted to respect God's authority that had been given to another person. Footnote here. There are a lot of shotgun prophets in town that use this passage of scripture to say that even if they are acting crazy in church, you should not criticize it. Because if you criticize, you are touching the Lord's anointed. Let me just put it out there. That is nonsense. And here is why it is nonsense. In this passage of scripture, David actually criticized Saul for abusing his office. When he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, he means I will not kill him. He says he has God's authority on him and it would be wrong for me to kill him, to remove him from that office. He doesn't mean that I will not speak a critical word when Saul is abusing his authority, because clearly he steps up to Saul and says, why are you hunting me down like I'm an animal? May God avenge me on you, he says. May God deal with you on my behalf, he says. May God sort you out because of what you are doing, he says. Touching the anointed does not mean you can't point out when an office by God is being abused. It means not presuming to remove that person from office by your own means. So anyway, that's just a footnote. But David proves that he could be trusted with respecting God's authority. David proves that he could be trusted with knowing his boundaries. He has a knife. He can cut Saul's throat. But he knows that vengeance belongs to God. So he knows what his territory is, what he is permitted to do, but he also knows that vengeance is a territory that belongs to God, and so he doesn't cross it. Now, some tips for you when it comes to relationships with other people regarding knowing whether you can trust them with something. And I think there are some pointers for us in this passage of scripture. The first is, you will know that you can trust someone if there is consistently living up to a principle they say they believe in. Now, I must clarify. I do not mean that you know you can trust someone if they say they believe in a principle, but if you have seen them live up to it. It's not the principles we say we believe that prove we can be trusted, but the principles we actually live up to that prove we can be trusted in that area. David didn't just say, he actually did. In fact, his friends were egging him on. Kill him, kill him, kill him, they said. And David said, no, God forbid, that's God's territory. He didn't just believe the principle, he actually lived up to it. The second thing that you see in a person when you to know that they can be trusted is when they can take a stand against the abuse of that principle. A public stand. Because not only was David against the abuse of his position in that cave, but when Saul was violating that principle of not abusing his position, David took a public stand against it. You know that you can trust him in the area of abusing his position because he takes a public stand when somebody abuses it. He doesn't cower back into the cave and say, well, I won't abuse my position. But Saul, hey, you go ahead and do it. If you like, Saul can do his thing. No. When he sees another violating the principle he lives up to, he takes a stand and says, no, what you are doing is wrong. let's do this better. Let's do this another way. And number three, you know that you can trust a person when you know where their principles come from. Where do they come from? David made it clear to his friends that the reason why he wouldn't kill Saul, you see, it could have played out any number of ways. Just because you see someone do something doesn't mean that their reason for doing it is the right one. Sometimes you can trust someone because you see them do something right. But if you don't know why they did it, you might be trusting them prematurely. David said the reason he wouldn't kill Saul was because he feared God. For God forbid, he says, that I should do that. He's saying I'm accountable to God. That's why I can't do something that shows something that looks like I am not accountable to God. I am accountable to God. I cannot do that. And so the reason why someone does something right, or the reason why someone will not do something wrong, is paramount. Because it tells you whether your trust in them is going to be sustainable. Because if the reason changes from week to week, you might be trusting them on a Monday and find out on Friday your trust was ill-placed. But if you know that their reason for living up to a principle is eternal and sustainable, it's a spiritual reason, then you know that they are going to, the God they say is the reason they do what they do, is the God who is with them always. Now, one of the mistakes we make in relationships is to assume that if you can trust someone with one thing, you can also trust them with another. There are wives in here that know that's not true. There are husbands here that know that that's not the case. There are any number of us in here that we know ourselves even, that, you know what, I know myself and I know I can be trusted with television. But you cannot trust me with the internet. We know the places where we can and cannot be trusted. And the mistake we make is that even though we know that about ourselves, we assume it's not true of other people. And if you ignore this truth, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to meet someone who demonstrates that they are not yet mature enough to be trusted with one thing, and you are going to assume that that person cannot be trusted with anything. And therefore, you are going to ignore the work of God's grace that may already be at work in that person. And you're going to write people off as basket cases. This person is irredeemable. The places in a person's life in which they can be trusted are reminders to us that God is at work in their life. There is grace at work in this person. The places in their lives where they can be trusted are signals that that grace has not finished its work. And we are in that position, like my mentor was, to participate in a new work of grace in this new area where trust is missing. But if you don't see that all people are like this, then one person proves themselves untrustworthy in one area and you write them off. And you will miss out on building the kingdom of God in their life because you've written them off. The other mistake you will make is that if you meet someone and they demonstrate that they can be trusted in one area, you are going to assume they can be trusted in every area. And you are going to trust too much. You're going to trust idolatrously. Because the only one you can assume can be trusted in all things is God. Everybody else needs help. Let God be true, the apostle says, and every man a liar. And so when we see that somebody has demonstrated that they can be trusted, the way to respond to that is to give them a little more trust in the same direction. I read the story of a pastor who had been given certain funds, and then he couldn't explain where the money went. Actually, one funny story is there was a missionary in the Assemblies of God here in the city that came to visit some of the work that the church was doing and noticed that there was a campus they were running to teach Bible courses and decided that it would be great to put a tarmac road here. So he talked to the authorities of the school, and the authorities said, yeah, that would be great. He says, I can totally go back home to the States, raise the money for it if that's something you think would be useful. They said, yeah, that would be great. So he went and raised the money, and then the money was wired here to Malawi. And say, hey, how is the road after a year? Oh, the road is coming along nicely. So after 3 years, the missionary came to visit, and there was some panic. And the missionary showed up on campus. There was no tarmac road there. So he marches into the office of the gentleman who was responsible for this project. And he says, I sent you money for a road. There is no road here. So I have to assume you still have the money. Can I have it back, please? And the man said, wait here. Let me trace it. This mistake gets made by so many people. Now, it's easy for me to tell the story like this and to think, what a deplorable project manager. But you must also consider the missionary is naive. He has made the common human mistake of thinking, because I sat in church and listened to this man preach the gospel, and he preaches it faithfully, and you can trust him to preach the gospel faithfully, you can therefore trust him in every area. That's a mistake. Everybody that has faith in Christ is growing. Is growing. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And if we are all growing, it means that from the time we became Christians to now, there are places Jesus has really helped us to grow in faithfulness, and there are other places under construction, and there are other places that maybe we haven't even allowed him to touch yet. It is naive of that missionary to just give this money away and not find out who is the person in this area who has demonstrated growth in faithfulness under the Lord's guidance over a season. And that's why, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, when you're giving people different responsibilities in the church, before you give a responsibility to a person, give them a chance to prove themselves faithful. It's the same principle. It's the understanding that all of us are on a journey. And if you ignore that, you're going to end up putting people in positions of weakness and exposing them to vulnerabilities and sin. And then you condemn them without seeing that you are part of the mistake. Because you too have not yet fully believed the truth of the gospel, which says all have fallen. And even if they have faith in Christ, they are on a journey of growth. And so, in summary, the only way to know if you can trust someone or if you can be trusted is whether this thing you want to trust someone with, there is evidence that this person has experienced the grace of God to grow their faithfulness in that area. If you're not looking for evidence of God's grace growing this person in this area, then what is your trust based on? It is not trust. It is wishful thinking. David had experienced the grace of God in this area. And it demonstrates it by the way he talks about God and what he's done in his life. Because David knows that he too is the Lord's anointed. He knows the grace of being the Lord's anointed. The prophet came to his house, anointed him. He knows it was God. And as the Lord's anointed, he knows mistakes can be made, even by the Lord's anointed. So he has experienced this grace. And in this area of how he treats another person who is the Lord's anointed, you can trust him. But you can't trust him to walk around on the veranda of his house with a woman taking a bath across the street. He's going to need more grace in that area in order to sort that out and to teach him faithfulness there. The Lord is faithful, and he will teach his people faithfulness. We must look for what they have learned from their graceful relationship with God, so that we are responding to grace and not responding to works we wish were there. For it is by grace we are saved, and it is by grace we trust. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus, the faithful one. And I pray that you would teach us faithfulness from a place of grace and not works. From a place of seeing how faithful you have been to us. Those of us, you have placed the anointing of your Holy Spirit to believe. That in experiencing your faithfulness, we prove faithful and demonstrate our faithfulness, so that others are able to be secure around us and trust. Not so much trusting us, but trusting in the work you have done in us, because they have seen it. Thank you for this story. And thank you that when David showed himself faithful, it had a remarkable and powerful effect on Saul, because he was able to see how he himself was not being faithful, and he wept. We pray that our faithfulness, in response to your faithfulness, would show the people around us all the ways in which you want them to be faithful, and where they can get their faithfulness from. A relationship of trust in you, which enables others to trust us when they're in a relationship with us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.